Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
There's a very particular reason why the meek are meek. They're meek and they're gentle because of what happens in their heart instead of anger. Not just that they don't get angry. It's that some different thing happens instead of anger, and that's what makes them meek. We get introduced to that in Psalm 37:7. This says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not burn with anger when men succeed in their ways." So gentleness is when you hate evil, but your heart remains calm because you know how to be still before the Lord and wait for him to make things right. There's not turmoil and boiling in your heart because of your relationship with God, because of the type of interactions you have with God. You say, well, what kind of interactions? What does that look like? What sort of relationship with God keeps the heart calm like that? Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. It's a relationship in which he makes promises and you trust in them. And that's what keeps the heart calm and soft and supple and gentle and safe. Because you're trusting in these promises. That's the posture of the heart that genuinely entrusts something to God. I don't think I need to supervise you, God. However, I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. I don't care how you handle it, because I know the way that you decide to handle it will be the best way. Better than I could do, even. You're able to just relax and be at peace because you're so confident in God's goodness and his wisdom. And now can you see how that kind of gentleness that comes from that brings glory to God, puts on display God's glory, because it glorifies him, because it shows him to be utterly trustworthy. People see you do that and they go, wow, what a trustworthy God. It's not disposition or personality type, it's a gentleness of faith, of complete confidence in the things that God has promised. You say, okay, well, what has he promised? Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's what you get for being this kind of person. The earth. Say, what does that mean? Inherit the earth. Well, again, we need to go back to Psalm 37 to be able to interpret this, because that's where this is coming from. Five times in Psalm 37, he mentions inheriting the land. Three more times dwelling in the land. So it's a big theme, the land. In fact, the land, the word inherit just means possess. You trust in the promises, and then you will possess the land. And I did a study of the land. It's just a fascinating study. In fact, some scholars have even said that the land is a bigger, more central theme in the Old Testament, even than the covenant. The land is a huge theme in Scripture. And what fascinated me and really stumped me for a while as I was studying this is the fact that all these references to the land in Psalm 37 are future. You'll inherit the land. You'll get it. All but one. One of them it just says dwell in the land. But all the rest of them is someday you'll get the land. Someday you'll get the land. You'll inherit the land. You'll possess the land. And that really threw me for a loop, because you look at the superscript of this psalm, who's it by? David. It's the Psalm of David. And you look down to verse 25, and you find that he's an old man when he wrote this. When David was an old man, that was a time when Israel had the most firm control of the land that they ever had before or since. David controlled an area well over four times as large as modern-day Israel. This is why all these promises about possessing land in the future. Evidently, this psalm is talking about a kind of possession of the land that went way beyond what David was enjoying in his time. The land is really, again, it's this huge theme in the Old Testament. The reason it's such a theme is because from the time that God first promised the land to Abraham, that phrase, the land, became the embodiment of all the blessing that God promised to his people. It's all connected to the land. I mean, almost any blessing you can think of that God promised to his people is connected in some passage to the land. Peace, protection, abundance, wealth, comfort, joy, prosperity, safety, longevity, security, fruitfulness, blessing in general, provision, vindication, a legacy, favor with God, all of it. Pretty much everything God promised is connected in some way to the promise of inheriting the land, possessing the land. And David understood that. If someone was looking over David's shoulder when he's writing Psalm 37, and they say, hey, what does that mean about the land? You already got the land. We control the land right now. David would have no doubt said, I'm not talking about just the soil and the boundaries. I'm talking about all the blessings that God has promised his people. Dwelling in the land represented essentially what we think of when we talk about heaven. It's just the fulfillment of all the promises. The full possession and enjoyment of all that God has promised. That's what this phrase, the land, carries. The big question that Psalm 37 is written to answer is, why are the wicked prospering? The whole psalm is answering that question. Why are the wicked prospering? If God is really there, if he really exists, if he's so powerful, if he's so loving, what is the explanation for all this success that the wicked are having and all this evil? And the answer, basically, from the psalm is, what you see is temporary. Just a temporary anomaly that will be corrected. It's just short term. And when it is corrected, the proud and the arrogant, the evil, the wicked will be punished, and the meek and the gentle will get all the promises. You'll get them. When that time arrives, the wicked will be ripped away. That's all through the psalm, being cut off or torn away is always the opposite of receiving the land. Verse 9, evil men will be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. See it again in verse 10, verse 22, verse 27, verse 29, verse 34. You see just over and over, that's the opposite of inheriting the land, is being cut off. The current success of the wicked is a flash in the pan. It's temporary. It's short term. It's not the big picture. It seems big to you because your life is small, but in the big picture, it's just a temporary little blip, and it'll be reversed. It'll be fixed. So what's Jesus saying in the third beatitude? Those who are safe, soft, still, supple, have it made because they and they alone will receive the blessings, all the blessings that God ever promised to all his people. They will live in a place of security and blessing and abundance and richness and joy and favor with God. That's what the promise is. That's our motivation. We can afford to be safe. We don't have to be cooler than everybody else, stronger, intimidating. We can be non-threatening because God has promised to deal with our enemies. God has promised to protect us. We don't have to protect ourselves because we're fully trusting God to do that. We can afford to be soft, because God will bring whatever harshness is necessary into people's lives. We don't have to bring it. We can be still. We can afford to be still when all kinds of horrible, wicked, terrible things happen because we trust God to make things right. We understand that this situation is temporary, it'll be corrected soon, and so we can be calm and poised as we wait for him. Someone we don't like gets elected president. We don't have to get all, you know, fret and worry and wring our hands. The wicked are going to dry up and blow away like dust, and we're going to inherit the land someday. And we'll inherit the promises of God and enjoy them forever. Somebody accuses us, we don't have to get all worked up and defensive. God will make things right. He'll protect us. You're being sued. You're being charged. I mean, if you've been charged in the court of law with some horrendous crime, you might get real anxious, scramble around, try and hire a good lawyer and gather and make your defense and do all that, and you're just all energized and worked up. But if the judge tells you ahead of time, for sure, I'm going to rule in your favor, I've already decided. I'm going to rule in your favor. You don't have to sweat it. You don't need a lawyer. You don't have to worry about it. And while the world is scrambling to get ahead and grab everything they can grab, we can just relax. We're going to get it all anyway. Let them fight for it. They don't get to keep it. We do. Years ago, I pastored a church in Oklahoma. And several of the people in my church were, it was a rural area, and several of those people in the church were actually living in houses that their grandparents got in the land run, the Oklahoma land run, in 1889 or 1890 or whenever it was. I was fascinated by that. I just thought that was so cool. So I did a little bit of research about the land run. And I read about on the day of the run, you know, everybody, you've probably seen that. Everybody's lined up on the starting line, and they fire the gun, and everybody just tears off and tries to stake out a plot. And the ones with really fast horses, they got the best plots. And the ones with wagons got so-so plots. And the people on foot didn't get much at all. But actually, the ones on the fast horses weren't the ones that got the absolute best plots. You know who got the best plots? Leading up to that day, they actually had army troops guarding that whole region to prevent people from coming prematurely in and trying to stake out some land. But in spite of all that protection, some people managed to get in anyway. Ever wonder why the University of Oklahoma sports teams are called the Sooners? This seemed like a strange mascot. Sooners? You know what a Sooner is? Believe it or not, that's the name they gave those dishonest people who snuck in and took the claims sooner than they were supposed to. That's what the Sooners are. They're a bunch of crooks. University of Oklahoma sports teams named after a bunch of criminals. Not to say anything against Oklahoma, but that's history. And I mention that because it's such a perfect illustration of that. This life, this whole life, is one giant land run. Isn't it? It's a land run. I mean, the gun has gone off and people are just, I mean, it's a cloud of dust. And the Sooners are getting the best spots. And the dishonest people. And the people, the really fast people and the strong people and the wealthy people, they're getting all the good stuff. And then there's us. What are we doing? We're just sitting there, starting line, gun goes off, they go rushing off. And we're just sitting there in our lawn chair, sipping tea, just relaxed, smiling. Why? Because the one in charge of this whole land run thing has already said, blessed are the gentle, because I'm going to give them all the land in the end. I'm just going to give it to them. Take it away from all those Sooners and all those people who claim it. Just give it to them. We don't have to participate in the mad grab in this life because all that they're going to try and grab is going to be taken away from them and given to us. All things are yours, the Lord said. Meek person is someone who is gentle now because when mistreatment happens, he just thinks two things. Number one, I trust God to someday make this right. And number two, in the meantime, I've got all I need. I got nearness to God. I got access to God. I can trust in Him. I can wait for Him because I got all I need. I don't have to scramble. Spurgeon said, it's wonderful what rough natures will yield before gentle natures. After all, it is not the strong who conquer, but the weak. There has been a long enmity, as you know, between the wolves and the sheep. And the sheep have never taken to fighting. Yet they have won the victory, and there are more sheep than wolves in the world today. In our own country, the wolves are all dead, but the sheep have multiplied by tens of thousands. The anvil stands still while the hammer beats upon it, but one anvil wears out many hammers. It's a great image. And gentleness and patience will ultimately win the day. At this present moment, who is the mightier? Caesar? With his legions, or Christ with his cross? We know who will be the victor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are the victor and that you are the anvil that enables us to be anvils and just be to be beat upon and absorb it and to remain meek because you're going to make things right. Oh, Lord, the turmoil that comes in our hearts. I know there are people in this room who probably have turmoil in their heart even now because they have been hurt so bad. They have been treated so horribly. And there's just burning anger inside. And that anger is destroying them. It's not doing them any good. It's not hurting the guilty person either. Lord, help us as a people to trust you to make things right. You'll do it better than we could anyway. Help us to just be calm. be still and to wait on you and to trust you and to be filled with joy and delight because of the hope of this great promise.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. And if it is, why not tell a friend about the podcast so they can grow too? If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.